Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Stephen Dominiquez, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Priory in Columbus. Today, I'm joined in the studio by Father Stephen Alcott and Father Peter Todelben.
Hello.
So let's begin, as we always do, with a Hail Mary. Our Hail Mary, full of grace,
the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
So we were talking earlier and trying to decide what we should do about this show, maybe talking about hope and introducing this. I think it's a very important virtue because I do find my experience this is exactly where the devil attacks first.
Absolutely.
So maybe we should talk about what hope is and where it's situated. And
So hope, they always classify hope as one of the three theological virtues. And I always wondered, whenever they talk about like theological virtues, like why do they call them that, right? You know, so what it means to say something is a theological virtue is it means it puts you in contact with God himself, right? So hope is an experience of God himself. You know, a virtue is something, it gives us the power to act excellently. And a theological virtue gives us the power to act excellently with respect to God himself. You know, and so, you know, there are three theological virtues, which are faith, hope, and charity. And unfortunately, hope is one of the most amazing ones, but it's the one that we kind of skip over a lot, right? People don't talk about it as much as they should. But what hope is hope is confidence in God that he's going to give me good things. Primarily my eternal salvation, living eternal life with him. But the fact that God is there for me, willing the good for me. Right. So where hope comes from is it comes out of faith. It's an outgrowth of faith. So by faith, I have an encounter with God and I have an experience of God speaking to me. And I believe what God says about himself to me. You know, when he speaks to me through the scriptures, when he speaks to me through the liturgy, when he speaks to me through the pastors of the church. You know, I hear the voice of God speaking to me, mediated through all of these things, telling me about who he is, telling me about the relationship he wants to have for me, telling me about the plan that he has for me and the whole human race. And faith enables me when I hear that to say, I believe. And something happens to me when I say that I believe. I start to know who God is in a personal way. Faith lets me know who God is in a personal way. And when I know who God is in a personal way, it starts to change what I expect from him, right? When I know God, I know him as specifically omnipotent and merciful. So when we say that God's merciful, what we mean is that he wants to bow down and give us good things, right? The Latin word for mercy is having a heart for the miserable, right? And so what God is in, when he's merciful is love. Mercy is love's response to misery, right? And that can be any of the different kind of sorrows or and difficulties in our lives. But out of faith, we know that God is merciful and that he wants to give us good things. And not only do we know that God wants to give us good things, but we know that he's also omnipotent so that he can give us good things. Right. So God's mercy isn't soft. God's mercy is strong and powerful, and it's able that he's actually able to do what he says. You know, in the Bible, he says, I have promised and I will do it, says the Lord.
And see, for me, this is promise comes through particularly in these virtues insofar as, the, you know, as you say, they're directed to God. The theological virtues are not natural virtues. But for me, this is made manifest and concrete in the relationship that I have with Jesus Christ, who is God come in the flesh. Mm-hmm. So then in faith, I discover the truth that what God is telling me through the revelator of the Father's will, who is Jesus. In charity, I step out to love him and the Father he reveals. And in hope, I think it's the trust in him.
Absolutely.
This is like the divine mercy devotion in spades.
Absolutely. You know, well, because we always have these images of God, mm-hmm. right, that we always think of. And you know, one of the aspects of our faith that people actually don't believe in the most is that God actually wants to give us good things and that God can actually deliver us from the evils that we experience in our lives, right? A lot of times people have a very harsh and punishing notion of God, or they doubt whether God actually wants to give them good things. Hope is that virtue where we discover God and the fact that, like, God actually likes us and that God actually wants to be with us and be our friends, right? That's kind of the discovery that we make in Jesus when he comes to reveal the truth about who God is that the truth about who God is he's the God who wants to be our friend, the God who actually likes us, which is why he made us.
The difficulty is we're often attached to those things that are not maybe the best things for us.
Oh, absolutely.
You know, so it looks like when Jesus says, like, come and learn from me, for I'm meek and humble of heart, for my yoke is, my yoke is light and easy. I don't think his cross at first glance looks like it's light and easy. But compared to the slavery that you live with without it, it's completely different.
Yeah, well, without Jesus, you have meaningless suffering, but with Jesus, you have a cross.
Yeah, I mean, you run in screaming in terror from everything that could. You heap up pleasure and power and possessions, and death takes it all away, sickness and death. You know, everybody goes in a time box. You end up dying a slave in a miserable existence with hell waiting for you behind.
Yeah, so sometimes the things we think are good actually aren't good, but right. God wants to give us the things that are actually good that don't always look good at the moment.
Beginning with his son.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the man of sorrows.
Yeah.
You know, we found no comeliness in him,
mm-hmm.
says Isaiah, you know.
Right, and I know we were talking before the show about how two apostles kind of, you know, exemplify struggles with hope. You know, one of them is Judas, you know, who turned away from Christ and it seems surrendered to despair. And another one is Peter, who in some ways was prideful, in some way mm-hmm. seemed on the verge of despair, but hope brought him back to Christ. You know, with Judas, we know that he was disappointed in some way with Christ. It's hard to know exactly. There are a lot of theories about it. Some people think that he was hoping that Christ would be another King David,
yeah.
who would raise up an army, finally deliver, you know, God's chosen people with military might from all of their conquerors and give them glory again.
I just like the choice of words that you use. You said he was hoping that.
I didn't even
right?
realize that.
Well, he was hoping it, but he was placing his hope in the wrong thing.
True.
Right?
Yeah.
You know, these goods that are apparent goods, but aren't the goods that God actually wants to give us.
Right. So he, instead, you know, in a sense, perhaps he gives up, you know, and does he really have the confidence that God is there or that mm-hmm. God wills the good or that God can deliver the good? Some people have even, you know, speculated, did he purposely betray Christ so that he could try to force the hand of God, to kind of force, mm-hmm. you know, him to show his hand of power? And when he didn't, you know, there was that great despair. Yeah. Well, it doesn't, you know, maybe I can't have confidence. Maybe I can't really believe that God wills the good for me, you know, that he's going to bend down and help us.
There's also, you know, that business where he throws the money into the temple, the blood money he can't bear because he knows that Jesus is an innocent man. And I do think sometimes you get the idea that my sin is so great that even God's grace can't touch me.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I mean, I completely screwed this, my life up. I am completely alienated from God. Yeah. And this is where your despair opens up to a depression that keeps you in a despair.
Oh, yeah.
You know, there's that. So, I mean, the icons of Scripture are very interesting, I think. They have all these things contained. We look harder into the face of Judas and we can see ourselves.
Well, this leads interesting to a very Dominican topic, and mm-hmm. that's sort of the prevenient nature of God's grace, mm-hmm. right? Lots of people who are like caught up, they think like, well, you know, I need to get myself put together so that I can approach God in a worthy way. And then they say, but I can't get myself put together. Therefore, what am I going to do? I guess I have to give up on God, or like, or God has given up on me because my life isn't me. But that's actually not true. Right. Right. God doesn't wait for us to, God doesn't wait for us to change. God's interventions in our life change us first, you know? So, I mean, even like kind of the holy longings that we have, mm-hmm. there. You know, people who struggle with habitual sin, you actually hear this in the confessional sometimes. People who struggle with habitual sin are just like, oh, what? It's like, it just keeps going. What's going on? What's going on? And you kind of, you know, or they'll say like, well, you know, I fall and then I'm really worried, you know, about, you know, I feel like just everything goes to pot then. And you kind of want to tell people like, well, no, because, you know, actually God starts giving you grace 3 seconds after you sin.
You're listening to the Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Stephen Dominic Hayes. I'm a friar at St. Patrick Priory in Columbus. I'm joined in the studio today by Father Stephen Alcott and Father Peter Todelben. We have been discussing hope and the ramifications of this theological virtue and its defect, which is despair. And at some point, I imagine we'll talk about its excess, which is presumption.
Mm-hmm. But yeah, no. Along with what you were saying, Father Peter, about how you know, God helps us even 3 seconds after we sin. You could even go further than that.
Oh, sure.
And
yeah.
He helps you even before you sin. Like one of my favorite passages in the Passion is when, you know, after Simon Peter, you know, swears that he will die before denying Christ. Yeah. You know, Christ says, this very night you'll deny me 3 times, but I have prayed for you.
Yeah.
Past tense.
Wow, yeah.
I have already prayed for you, you know, and when you return, in other words, not if, when, so I've prayed for you in advance, knowing that you will fall, and when you come back, meaning that you will come back, you must strengthen your brothers. Yeah. So that, the sense that, I mean, that's, it's a tremendous source for hope, that you know that Christ not only is going to be right there when you fall, but He's already prepared to lift you up even before you do.
Absolutely.
Peter is an interesting character. He's impulsive at turns. He's he can be thrown into great sorrow by his own sins, his denial, his betrayals of Christ. He can also, you know, blow off the cross, which is what he does earlier on. You know, where the Lord begins to talk to him about the Passion, and he says, oh, well, Lord, let this never happen to you, you know, that kind of thing. Let's lighten up a little bit, you know, your Father in heaven loves you and so forth. This kind of thing isn't going to happen. And Jesus turns on him, you know, get behind me, you Satan. You know, you're not thinking as God does, but as man does. And that's sort of that's the other extreme, which is a presumption. You know,
oh, sure.
If despair is a sin against hope because we act as if God's grace can't touch us, we sin against God's justice in presumption. Mm-hmm. When we assume that instead of a loving father who makes sure his children are properly disciplined and educated in virtue, that we treat him like some kind of senile elderly relatives who just enjoys watching the young people enjoy themselves.
It's a transactional relationship with God. It's like, because a virtue, right, is always a mean between two extremes, the defect and the excess.
Right.
But what's really weird is that a lot of times the defect and the excess deep down are more like each other than either one is like the virtue. Right? Because, you know, both the despair and the presumption presume this transactional relationship with God, right? You know, like, well, you know, the despairing person is like, well, I can't fulfill my end of the bargain. Mm-hmm. And then the presumptuous person is like, well, I can fulfill my end of the bargain. Right. I can somehow force God to fulfill his end of the bargain. But both of them are transactional. Mm-hmm. Whereas the hopeful person has discovered a father, a friend, a brother in Jesus.
Right. And this is why where grace distinguishes itself as this is all sheer gift. Mm-hmm. This is all sheer gift. Beginning again with a person, the Savior himself. Mm-hmm. I mean, I think, for instance, for hope, Jesus shows us, I mean, he lives virtues in a human way. And he does miracles, but when you look at his virtues, generosity, his patience, his freedom from anger, his willingness to love deeply and profoundly, his gentleness, his fierceness against sin, all these, you know, we can imitate. All these we can grow into. This is the image of God, the humanity which we are asked to put on as we, in hope, move towards Him. And so I think this is an important part of hope. It means that the life of charity is actually able to be done by us. I think one of the devil's whisperings is, well, oh, you can't live like Jesus. He was God. Mm. You know, but there's much more to that. I mean, He is become man for us that we might imitate the God that God made man in His humanity.
Yeah, and one passage in Scripture that I think of a lot in terms of hope and confidence is this Christ coming to the help of some of his disciples in the boat in a storm.
Oh yeah,
you know, in one of the accounts of it, he's sleeping in the boat. And, you know, they're first saying, we have this huge crisis, you know, like, yeah, there's this big storm, and we have to, you know, we have to do something about it. After all, you know, we're qualified for that. We're fishermen. Some of us are anyway. Yeah. You know, but, you know, so their first instinct is like, we got to fix this. We got to do this by ourselves. You know, mm-hmm. Something has to be done. And so they try to, but they fail, you know, and they somehow think that Christ is asleep in the boat is, you know, he's just a passenger, mm-hmm. You know, and then they think like, you know, wait, let's wake him up. Lord, don't you care that we're going to drown? And he gets up and he quiets the storm with a single word.
Yeah.
You know, and it's that hope that when we look at him, you know, we see that strength. Or Peter, when he sees Christ coming across the water, you know, he says, Lord, tell me to come toward you. And when he's looking at him, you know, he can do it. When he starts looking around, you know, he begins to despair. And I think it's very important in whatever kind of thing we face, you know, in our families and the church, you know, when we see, we're tempted sometimes to despair, and we're tempted to immediately see, well, what can I do about this? You know, what is this person going to do about it? You know, like, it's so important to always be looking at Christ.
So I took Peter as my religious name, right? And, and when I took it, like the novice master, when I proposed this, when I first joined the Dominicans, he looked at me and he's like, well, why did you choose that? And I told him, I said, well, you know, Peter had, 1 foot in the kingdom of heaven and 1 foot on a banana peel. And I kind of identify with that. And, but like the interesting thing though is to actually watch the transformation in Peter's life, right? Mm-hmm. Because, you know, I mean, the Peter of the Gospels is one character. And then the Peter of the Acts of the Apostles mm-hmm. is this like, not completely other character, but, you know, a character in whom there's been this massive transformation wrought, you know. Mm-hmm. One of the nice things is like, okay, so Peter was willing but not able in the Gospels, but then finally, by the end of Acts, he was willing and mostly able because of the time that he had spent with Jesus. Not perfectly, right? You know, I mean, obviously Paul had a few, had to call him back to attention. But, you know, I mean, there's this profound transformation that's wrought. And it's wonderful to see like this, these nice rounded characters in the Bible, because it helps us, I think, to know that like God can do that for me too. I mean, the reason why Peter's story is scripture is because it's a perennially valid point for all Christians of all times.
Another saint I think is really important, or maybe two saints, are the Marys.
Oh, yeah.
That, I mean, our Blessed Lady, because she's the first of Christians, she's not divine. She is not divine. She is the perfect disciple of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. We see in her God's immaculate conception of what a human being following Jesus should be. In all respects, she provides a great hope. You know, she's an intercessor for us. She's hope for us. And the other one for me is Mary Magdalene, mm-hmm. who is in the church on the road, I think.
Yeah.
You know, that she's constantly trying to figure out Jesus. She loves Jesus. She's getting close to him. That conversation they have, she has with him outside the tomb on Easter Day, she's looking straight at him. And then it's not until he calls her by name that it says she turns to him, and she actually sees who it is. She's been looking. She's not the gardener. He did shape Eden. You know, I mean, the Word who made all things made everything, including that. I mean, he did plow this earth with a cross and give, you know, his blood for fruitfulness. So he is sort of a gardener. Mm-hmm. But it's not until he calls her by name. He calls her first. That she can respond personally, you know, and then even then she gets it wrong. Rabboni, you know, teacher. Oh, I'm more than that, Jesus is saying, you know, but do not cling to me. You know, I'm, but she has to keep following him. And she, the stories in the church, you know, she follows him all the way and lives a life of penitence. I think the tales say that in the south of France and so forth, she's a big, that's where her tomb is. And, but one who spread the gospel, who proclaimed the gospel to the apostles, even, you know, what she had said, even though she wasn't believed, she did get them moving. And so her hope sets the hope of the apostles afire, it seems to me, on Easter Day.
That's right.
And this is, so these are great saints for hope.
Yeah. So how do we become more hopeful people? How do we grow? So like a virtue grows by practicing its acts, mm-hmm. right? How do we become more hopeful? Because like it can be hard sometimes, right? I mean, it's very easy to talk about in the abstract, but you know, a lot of people have a lot of life going on, and sometimes in the middle of life, you forget about hope.
Mm-hmm. Until like something hits you, you know, like when you're told you have, when you're told you have, like, there's a shadow on, there's some kind of a shadow in your EEG, the doctor says. Yeah. And I think we're going to have to look at that a little. Or there's this, looks like there's a spot on your lung.
Mm.
Maybe we should, let me take a biopsy and maybe we'll come in and talk about that. And it's all of a sudden, at least I would think that in those moments that when you're, because mm-hmm. this is a theological virtue,
yeah.
you know, it's a grace of God and it has God as its object. In one sense, everything else has to fall away in those moments when you only have God for your succor and help. I mean, mm-hmm. I think you can build up to that, but I do think those are crucial moments.
Yeah, I think Mary Magdalene is an excellent model of how to grow in hope. I mean, in John's gospel account of the resurrection, she comes to the tomb, but in John's gospel, Jesus' body has already been prepared. It's already been given a kingly burial.
Mm-hmm.
So why is she there then? You know, she's there because she has nothing left. You know, she, if it, you know, it seems that she's lost everything. You know, it seems like she's lost faith. Maybe she's lost her hope even, maybe. But she hasn't lost her love. You know, mm-hmm. her love keeps bringing her back to Christ. She comes as close as she can to him, even if she thinks it's just his dead body. And when she sees him, she thinks ironically that, you know, that he's the one who stole the dead body. And in a sense, she's right. He did. You know, he took this dead body and made it into he came. But anyway, just that never, always seeking Christ, you know, like Peter in the storm, you know, when he was focusing on Christ, he was okay. You know, he could literally walk on water. When he started looking away to all the other things, or, you know, we're going to fix this because we're fishermen and we can bail out this boat, you know, or then you start, you know, but hope seems to be, you know, like what you said earlier, it puts you in touch with God himself. Mm-hmm. That God has misericordia. You know, he has a heart for the miserable, including me.
Yeah. I always like to think, because one of the things, a lot of times, a lot of the virtues are directed to rectifying our emotional responses to things, right?
Mm-hmm.
And one of the things that hope confronts in us is our fears, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. You know, and it regulates our fears with thoughts of the omnipotent mercy of God and the care of God. And I think, you know, like one of the things that we can do is we can actually sort of like be honest and name those fears, right? Like if our faith is that God is our father, Jesus is our brother, God wants to be our friend. Well, I mean, what sort of relationship do friends have with each other? Well, friends disclose what's on their hearts to one another, you know? And so actually being able to like name those fears to Jesus, right? Mm. You know, when did Jesus calm the storm in the gospel parable? It's after they turned to him and they said, Lord, help us. We are sinking.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
exactly.
So, or in Mary Magdalene's story, you know, when did Jesus reveal himself to her? When Mary actually turned to him, I guess she didn't turn to him like a friend at that point, but, you know, but she said, you know, sir, where have you taken him? You know, as soon as Mary starts disclosing the real things that are on her heart to God, as if he's her father, as if he's her friend,
mm-hmm.
you know, and speaking to that, that's where we can, encounter the hopefulness of Jesus, I think.
Building our trust in him, who has come for good for us.
Yeah.
Yeah. Very good. So I guess we're all going to be very helpful now. So,
yeah.
I think. Yeah. All right. So, so I think any words to say in final to wind up or?
Well, I think that hopefulness is going to be the thing that defines Christians in the midst of a secular world, mm-hmm. right? Because I mean, the problem is that like when you really get the idea of secularity, it's that the world's just a bunch of particles that bump into each other. Mm-hmm. And if the world's just a bunch of particles that bump into each other, your life is just, it's just a bunch of things that happen to you, mm-hmm. you know? Whereas the person who has discovered hope has a direction. Their life points towards something. Mm-hmm. It has a meaning. And what that means is that the more hopeful you become, the more you're able to live your life for a purpose, mm-hmm. right? You know, it's when the good stuff happens, when the bad stuff happens, it's not just random junk that happens to mm-hmm. you or just, you know, just the effect of particles bumping into each other.
Maybe it's precisely in the difficulties, you know, and heaven knows we have all kinds of difficulties in the present age that mm-hmm. we do discover hope,
yeah.
that recover it in a really authentic way.
Yeah. But I mean, the modern world, I think the more and more it takes over and it becomes popular, I think there's just going to be a lot of people crushed by the modern world. No, mm-hmm. not every, I mean, there's going to be people who have a kind of superficial success or feel liberated by it.
Jesus, we trust in you then.
Yeah, exactly.
Jesus, we trust.
And we need that.
Thank you for joining us today for the Dominican Dimensions. My name is Father Stephen Dominic Hayes, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick Priory in Columbus. I've been joined today in the studio by Father Stephen Alcott and Father Peter Todelben. Let's end now in prayer, as we always do, calling on St. Dominic for aid. O light of the Church, teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom. Preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed.
Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.